We're going to turn to the Word of God just closing to Deuteronomy. We've been following Moses, and we're going to go back to him just for a few minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 3, first of all. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do anything, can do according to thy works, according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. I turn then to the final chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And just pick up a verse in the chapter before it, chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, in his excellency. On the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Chapter 34, then, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab and unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty land, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, just a further verse in Jude, the book of Jude. Jude is writing about the apostates. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities or glories. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Now, that will just do for the sake of time for our reading. I know that God will bless his word. He began on Saturday with Moses at the burning bush, the first at the start of that period of the final 40 years of his life. And God aligned his will, his eye, his ear, his feet, his hand and also his mouth. I will be with thy mouth. And it's a wonderful thing to see that at the end of Moses' life, God still has his eye, his ear. He's speaking to him. He still is going to take Moses in his hand. He's still with Moses' mouth, because that's the word that's used in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the mouth of the Lord. You see, the eagle is still flying underneath. I have brought thee on eagle's wings unto myself. And so I suppose the question we ask is, why did God bury Moses? One of the greatest commentaries on this chapter, I came across it through an old lady that came to our house for many years on a Sunday. She wasn't married, and she would come for dinner, and after dinner she would often get up and sit down on the sofa, and she would say to me, she called me son. She said, son, have you ever heard of a poem, The Burial of Moses? And I would always say no, because I like to hear her recite. If you've never read it, look it up on the internet. It was written by Cecil Frances Alexander, the writer of There Is a Green Hill Far Away. And she wrote this poem, by Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's way, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. And no man saw that sepulchre, no man dug that sepulchre, or no man saw it there, but the angels of the Lord upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. There's about 12 verses, and it's a wonderful commentary on this chapter. It captures some of the pathos and the wonder of this chapter, which I cannot begin to explain to you the ways of God as to why he buried Moses. You say, well, it's because he failed. He couldn't enter into the land, so God just buried him. I don't think so. At the end of the day, David failed. David wasn't permitted to build a temple. God didn't bury David. Abraham failed, resulting in a minor problem in the Middle East. God didn't bury him. Why did God bury Moses? Well, maybe if we reverse the question and asked it in this way, it might give us a clue. Why was Moses buried by God? You see, we pointed out at the burning bush that this whole period of Moses' life is not about who I am, God says. Moses asked, who am I? God says, it's not about who am I, it's who I am. And therefore, I judge that in the great story of redemption throughout the Word of God, God is revealing himself. And therefore, from this chapter, we must learn something. Yes, about Moses, but we're learning about God. And I trust after this weekend, we've been hearing from Clive, what is godliness? I trust that we've all been brought a little bit closer to God, and to know something more about him. You see, Moses is writing his last few words. He's about to set down his pen. What a library he has left us. If any of you don't have C.H.M. McIntosh, his commentary on the Pentateuch, well, make sure you get it. But remember, get to what Moses has left. I know God is the author, but we are indebted to this man for what he has written. And what he has revealed to us about God. And when God took up this man and he wrote at the beginning, what did it reveal about God, the Creator? God would take a man, and he would join to that man, a wounded man, by the way. He would join to a wounded man, a woman. There was no one there. at that first wedding. But God would be the overseer of something that would typify a little glimpse into his heart of something greater and more wonderful, that relationship of Christ and the church. How precious. It was God that raised that wondrous thought. The overseer at a wedding, at the beginning of the Pentateuch. And how is it going to end? God's going to reveal to us that he's not only an overseer at the wedding, but he's the undertaker at the funeral. Isn't that what we read in chapter 33? Underneath are the everlasting arms. He's going to take Moses in his arms. He's going to lay him to rest. Brethren and sisters, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. He's not going to just discard this man that we're going to see before we finish. I'm not going to leave you at a sepulchre. We're going to see that God lands him on a mount. So just four simple things from the chapter. There's much in it. First of all, verse 1 to 4, a sight of the land. Then verse 5, we're just going to think about the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Verse 6 to 8, I want to just comment on the secret of the valley. And then 9 to 12, the succession of a leader. You see, there's something else happening here, isn't it? God is teaching us that while Moses has run his course, he's not finished. No. The people are going to be brought into the land. That's what Deuteronomy really is about. It's really covering just a period, this book, of about 2 months, if you do your dates, from chapter 3 to Joshua chapter 1. And about 2 months, and if you add 30 days for mourning, well, it's not a big period, but the people are camped on the plains of Moab. Another generation, younger generation, has risen up. A previous generation perished in the wilderness, and they're about to enter in. And one of the phrases that you find in Deuteronomy that's exclusive is this: to go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land. And of course, that's what's going to happen, but it's not going to be Moses. No, Moses represents law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And who's going to bring the people into the land? A man called Joshua. And what's his name mean? It's a New Testament equivalent. It's Jesus, God our Savior. The wonderful accuracy of Scripture. Law will never bring anyone into blessing, but Joshua will bring them into the land. And so how is it that you and I come into blessing, brethren and sisters? It's because we're in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. And therefore, he says to Moses, you're not going to enter in. Moses wanted to go in. You can understand that. And he says, no. He says, government is going to keep Moses out. But I'm still a God of grace. And grace is going to give him a sight of the land. Moses, go up to the mountain. I'm going to give you a look. I'm going to give you a look. And as he goes up, what a lovely day it was. You know, it was sunshine. It must have been for him to be able to see what he saw. It wasn't a cloudy day. You know, glad to see a bit of sunshine today. It was beginning to give up on the sunshine coast. But you know, it's a clear blue sky as Moses looks out. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, make sure you go to Mount Nebo. It's just on the Transjordan, on the east side of Jordan, about halfway up the sea, the Reds, up the Dead Sea. And there, in that mountain range, you get a panorama over the whole land. What a panorama God is giving Moses. What did he think when he saw? Well, I think there was two things with regard to the sight of the land. Number one, I think it was a reminder of his failure. Reminder of his failure. We mustn't miss that. A reminder of his failure. Just about to put the microphone on top of my notes. All right. Okay, battery change here. Technology. That's fine. My battery soon need changed as well. It's very good. Thank you for that. So the first thing that Moses must have, I'll need a new belt too. All the feeding in Australia. The first thing that Moses must have thought about was his failure. Just what might have been. You know, Moses did fail. He struck the rock twice on two occasions. Not just that he struck it. I used to think that it was he struck it twice like that. No, but he struck it when he should have spoke to it on two separate. And that spoiled the type of Christ being smitten. And the rock and the water gushed out because Christ only was smitten once. Thank God for that. And it shows how seriously God takes typology. There's maybe a trend to move away from typology, but it's in the scriptures, brethren and sisters. And God takes the type very seriously. And so Moses is not permitted to go into the land. Now, there will be things in our life that we've got wrong. So we look over life, brethren and sisters, let's be honest. We look back and we think of how things might have been different. But we mustn't get so occupied with that that we lose sight of what God has for us in the future. The best is yet to come. And the thing is this, that though Moses failed, this passage teaches me that failure is not final. And so if you look over your life and there's things, and there may be things, and this is solemn, there may be things that you and I have done or said or whatever that mean that God maybe can't use us in the way that he could have. Mind you, that's a humbling thing. But he's a God of grace, and it's just an amazement to me that he's able to use us in any small way. You know, one of the most amazing things to me about salvation is not only that God saved us from what we were, but he saved us knowing what we would be like. He knew that Moses would fail when he called him at the bush. He says, I'll be with you. I'll bury you. That's God's love. That's his grace. Despite our failures, he moves us on. No doubt. But I think as well, as Moses looked at the site, it was also he was giving him a revelation of the future. Because he looked, he saw the geography of the land. It tells us that the Lord showed him all the land, the whole thing. You know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, you get the picture. Where do you get your spiritual geography from, young people? You'll not get it on YouTube or TikTok. You'll get it from the book of Ephesians. That's where we get a sight of the land, to go in and possess the land and enjoy the spiritual blessings. Now, what hindered them from that? It was because they didn't put the enemy out. See, if you get a property and rent it, and you sign the deed, and you're all excited, and you get the key from the estate agent, and you go along, and you open the door, you're going to possess this new property. And lo and behold, when you look inside, the owner's still there. Well, you can't enjoy it while he's still inside. To enjoy it fully, your possession, you have to make sure he's out. Now listen, we need to make sure the enemy's out. The world of flesh and the devil will disrupt our enjoyment of Christ and the spiritual blessings. And he's given them us all at once. I think that's wonderful. You know, the day I was saved at the side of the road in a little car at 19 as a rebellious teenager. If you had knocked the door of the car and said to me, do you know that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings? I would have wondered what you were talking about. All that I knew was saved and I wasn't going to hell. Thank God for it. But I've learned since that there was something took place that day. And we're still learning and we're enjoying the spiritual blessings. And if so you look at the geography of the land, he saw all the land. Well, we could say a word, I haven't time, on the theology of the land. And he goes in an anti-white clockwise direction from Dan at the top and all the way around. And there's Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he's seeing it according to tribes. He would remember the blessing and the double blessing and the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh into the family, just like Reuben No natural birthright, but there they are in the land. Well, that's us. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the adoption that we have. No natural right to be brought into blessing, but through Christ we've been brought in. What else did he see? All the land of Judah. Well, you know what Judah means, Genesis 49. You'll get the theology of it there. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, the lawgiver from between his feet. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, always God's will to gather his people. Judah prays. What about, I like this, you know, right to the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees. He's looking out and he sees Jericho, a city of palm trees. That's not how Joshua found it. He found it a walled city. You see, we're seeing a victorious view, a panorama, a city of palm trees, of peace, of growth. That's what you find in Solomon's temple, the palm trees, and that symbol of growth and fruit, fruitfulness. So is a view and the theology of the view, a view of the land. Well, what about the servant of the Lord? It tells us that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. How is Moses going to be remembered? You know, in chapter 33, verse 1, it says, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Before his death, he's a man of God. But in his death, we have this title, and it's exclusive to him in his death, the servant of the Lord. 27 times, I think you have it. You say, I thought it would be a bit more flashy a title than that, Dad. I'd like to have something. I'd like to be called a great preacher. I'd like to be remembered as a mark. And you could have a whole host of things. God says the highest accolade that anyone can have in their death is just to be called a servant. Servant of the Lord. Oh, he was a great writer. He was a great leader. And his death is a servant of the Lord. You happy with that? It's your epitaph? Or would you like to make sure that all the letters are mentioned after your name? He could have had many as a letter after his name. The greatest letters that you can have after your name is S-E-R-V-A-N. Servant. Why? Daniel, my servant, Noah, my servant, Job, my servant, Isaiah, my servant. Who was the greatest of all? Servant of Jehovah. My servant. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Isaiah 53. And you go back and start at chapter 42. You young people get to grips with those servant songs of Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted, the dependent servant. What's the secret of service? It's this, dependence upon God. That's the first thing. You're going to serve God. You must be dependent upon him. Isaiah 49 is a dedicated servant. I think Stephen quoted it. The Lord said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength in vain. Yet surely my judgment, my strength is with the Lord. Disappointed, weak, but the strength he recognizes is in the Lord. Isaiah 50 is the direction of the servant, isn't it? Set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And on he went to the cross. And so Isaiah 52 and 53, the death of the servant. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow. He was wounded for our transgression. Bruised for our iniquity. Here's the death of the servant, brethren and sisters. No greater accolade. Listen, over this conference weekend, there's been much service. And still, as I look, they're serving in the kitchen. Much unseen service. The sisters, particularly at a time like this, this wouldn't happen without their service. Hope we know that. The thing is this. Are we happy to live like a servant. See, sometimes the problem is we like to think of ourselves as servants, but we don't like to be treated like a servant. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was evidenced in practice, wasn't it? So he took a towel one day and he girded himself. And the job in that upper room that the servant should have done, in washing the dirty feet of the visitors, he did it. Washed their feet. You know, again, over this weekend, brethren and sisters, we've had our feet washed. By the work of others, we have enjoyed the benefit of others' service. And it's an example to us all. And we've heard it already. Just to be content, God is teaching Moses. You're not going into the land, but be content with this. You're my servant. Servant. Content in our service, the servant of the Lord. He died there in the land of Moab. But then verse 6 to 8, the secret of the valley. We've read in Jude that as we think of his death, there was three things that we could say about it. There was the conflict. Obviously, there was a conflict over Moses' body. We read of that in Jude. But Satan himself, he had an interest in Moses' body. Maybe it gives us a little clue as to just why God buried Moses. He safeguarded the body of Moses. His wife wasn't there. His sons weren't there. But God was safeguarding the body of Moses. Maybe it would have become a shrine to the children of Israel. I don't know. But the point of this is that there was a conflict. The enemy was interested in this man right to his grave. And that's the lesson. Listen. We're glad to see all the young people here today. I just want to speak to the older people. And I don't know where I stand, somewhere in between maybe, but nonetheless, we're speaking to us all. It's just this, until the Lord takes us home, we're not exempt from the attack of the enemy. But any one of us could bring the testimony down, young and old, may God preserve us. May God preserve us as he did Moses and safeguard us. We live in a world of safeguarding. But I tell you, we all need safeguarding. It's not just children's work. Every one of us needs the safeguarding, the everlasting arms of God around us right until he lays us to rest. So he dies. Cough. I don't know if there was one. We're not told. But the point is this. Death. I don't think any of us, if we're honest, we're looking forward to dying. I'm not. But I do look at this chapter and it does fill me with comfort. Because I look at Moses as he's laid to rest and I realize this. That the undertaker is also the uptaker. Doesn't end at Nebo. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died, and they wept and they mourned, because we do. The world wants to minimize it. Death brings sorrow, separation. And I don't want to speak beyond my experience, but we've all been touched. But take comfort from this, dear believer. It's the secret of the valley. No one knew the place. God did. Point is this. Nobody might know the valley that you're going to. Nobody might just know the place that you're at in your life right now. He does. He does. Take comfort from that. Knows the exact place. Knew the place, though no one else knew. It's the secret of the valley. So finally, where is the uptaker going to take him to? Well, we didn't read it just because of time, but you know well where we see Moses again, don't we? Before I speak of just where he landed, I do want to just mention what he left, because we have in this a succession of leaders, spiritual succession. God is seeing here that the baton is passed over. He says to Moses, I don't want to hear you again mention. What I've told you is not going to happen. Isn't that just so like us, brothers and sisters? Though God says no about something, we go on about it and on about it and on. How often? And we pray about it and we pray. God says no. He says, there's something else I have you to do. Remember at the bush, he's teaching Moses this. Listen, Moses, make sure you know what you're doing. Because I know what I am doing. It's the I am. And he says, Moses, there's Joshua, and I want you to strengthen him. I want you to encourage him. And I want you to build him up. Because you're moving on. Brothers and sisters, we all are. And one of the remarkable things about this conference, I think everybody has remarked on it, the older ones anyway, is just what we're witnessing is another generation coming along. Praise God for that. Thank God for young men rising to their feet on Lord's Day morning, one by one. Because in a few years, the Karoi Conference, they're the ones who are going to be organizing it. They need encouraged, brought on, not criticized, not pulled down, not kept in their box. Let them at it, brethren and sisters. The local assembly should be a place where young people can flourish, where they can make mistakes. I look back and I think of very patient overseers. I think of some of the things I must have said and questions I asked, and they were patient. And they made it sound as if no one had ever asked a question before. And then I found out about 2 weeks later that it had been a topic that had been debated for hundreds of years. I thought I was asking the question, is faith a gift? Or is it not? But you see, that's where a young person develops. Joshua was coming. You remember? He was there with a sword, the edge of the sword, on the mount, on the hill, on the ground, at Amalek. And now he's going, Joshua, you're the man who's going on. I wonder, as we think of a generation coming back, of a young men here that are exercised for leadership, the work of oversight. That's what we need. They don't shrink back. Have the courage. Joshua, you need courage. Stephen has been talking about energy. This is not natural energy. It speaks that Moses' natural energy and his force was not abated. He died with heaps of natural energy. His eyesight was 20/20. But you're moving on. See, we must make a difference between spiritual courage and natural courage. This is not about being gung-ho. Listen. You could have the courage to jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet with a parachute. I wouldn't have that. Or even to bungee jump or whatever else they do, jumping off cliffs, base jumping, all that sort of thing. I couldn't do that. I have no head for heights. But dear young brother, who can launch yourself off a cliff into the sea, have you got the courage to give someone at work a gospel tract? Have you? That's not natural courage. Stephen said, every time we go out in the gospel, we tremble. At least I do anyhow. And sometimes I come to a door and I think, I just can't knock it, and I put it through. Courage fails, natural. We need spiritual courage. And Josh, we need succession. Older men that are prepared to pass on, not hang on. Pass on the baton. Just as Elijah did with Elisha, as David passed on the pattern to Solomon, and as Moses to Joshua, what he left? He left a leader. What are you going to leave? How he lived face to face with God. He longed to see the face of God, and he did see the face of God. He died. You know, he's going to see another face. Where did he land? He landed at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah. He's not now to see the land. He's in the land. He's not now looking at the land. He's looking at the Lord. Looking forward. Getting your first glimpse. Well, we knew all the typology. Now here's the reality. Now he's seeing the blue and the gold and the scarlet and the purple and the fine twined linen, and the garments are shining bright. I tell you, Moses, it didn't finish in Nebo. God didn't disappoint him, did he? Moses and Elijah, what does that mean? Well, some have said the law and the prophets. The one thing about Elijah was he wasn't resurrected, so the Lord took him. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? But if it is that we do go into death, Moses is resurrected. Two prophets. No, there's three. Heaven's open. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Don't miss these words. Hear ye him. You see, in whatever office there was, whether it was prophet, Moses a great prophet, he failed. Whether it was priest, Aaron has gone as well before this, he was failure. King David, failure. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who occupied all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, there's no failure. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, looking into the glorious return of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What are they talking about? Moses' death on Mount Nebo. They're talking about his decease. 1,500 years after Moses' death, 1,000 after Elijah, Moses still alive and well. What are they talking about? Death of the Lord Jesus. What are we going to talk about? For all eternity we'll be occupied with him, the wounded man, the one who died for us, the one who gave himself for us. And I'm sure as Moses stood on that mount, the longing desire of his heart was just this: oh, that I had given more. So it is by and by when we look on his face. Beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. And there on the mount, we have Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John. What was their conclusion? I trust the conclusion that we can all say as we leave this punk. It was good for us, Lord, to hear. May God bless us.